told you last week we were going to learn something this week it's really important. But so turn, if you would, over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's not going to be real deep. It's just some things that you have probably seen before. And you probably read across it, and you probably went back a couple times and said, now, what did I just read? And well, there's a reason why sometimes you do that. Because sometimes when we're reading things, it's rare, but sometimes during Scripture when you're reading certain things, sometimes the Bible will switch who it's talking about immediately. And you really have to, you have to study and stay with it in order to understand what's going on. Now in John chapter 8, I'm going to give you some examples of this happening in the Scripture. In fact, I'm going to give you three examples, then we're going to go to our main text, okay? Because our main text, well, you'll see. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, look if you would, starting at verse 31. It says, now pay attention to what it says here in verse 31. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And he says to them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage in any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Now pay attention here, because he just now said, you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now who's he talking to? Well, according to 31, he's talking to those Jews who believed on him. How many of you see that? Okay, let's keep on reading. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do works, the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father, and the father of it. Now, how many of you see that it seems strange that the Lord, now back in 31 it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Does that seem strange for him to say, you're of your father the devil, and that you seek to kill me? How many of you noticed that? Well, I'll tell you the reason why it seems strange. Because if you'll notice here, what's happened is when we study the Bible, we have to make sure that we look at the whole story, context, okay? And here in this passage, you actually notice that there's actually two groups of people that are standing there when Jesus is talking. There are those Jews who believed upon Jesus in verse 31, but if you look back at verse 13, you'll also find out that there were Pharisees standing there as well. John chapter 8, verse 13 says, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So there are two groups of people standing there. One group of the Jews who believed upon Jesus, and then those Pharisees who wanted to kill Jesus. And yet it sounds like when you're reading that passage that Jesus is talking to those that believed upon him. But he's not. He's talking to the Pharisees. How many of you see that? Okay? He's not going to tell those people that believe on him, you're of our father the devil and you're trying to kill me. He's not going to say that. He's talking to the Pharisees there. And you say, well, why does it sound like he's talking to the people that believe him? Well, because there are certain passages in the Bible to where there is a pronoun given, and then there's either two different people or two different subjects, and what people do is they apply that pronoun to the nearest subject rather than the one that meets the context. So in this case, when he said that Jesus said unto them, we automatically assume that he's talking to those people that believe upon him. But that doesn't fit the context. Why? Because the people that believe upon him aren't other father of the devil. Those aren't the people trying to kill Jesus. Who was trying to kill Jesus? The Pharisees were. Okay? So when you read that passage, you have to make sure that you take the pronoun and apply it to the one that fits the context. Okay? Now, that's what happened here in John chapter 8. The Pharisees were there. Those who believed Jesus were there. So when it says in verse 33, they answered him, we be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. They that spake here were not those who believed upon Jesus. They were those Pharisees. Now, to prove that's who was, when he said, you're of your father the devil, he's not talking to those that believed upon him. He's talking to the Pharisees. To prove that, look at verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And so certainly that's not talking about those people that believed upon Jesus. So in that instance, you have a passage that makes it sound like he's talking to somebody he's not. He's talking to another group standing here. Do we all understand that one? Okay, now turn over to Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to give you another example. You have to take, and I will tell you, when I was studying for this message, I spent a long time relearning English. And so, I didn't like it when I was in school. I don't like it now, but it is a part of, well, I'll tell you this, you kind of need it in order to read. Amen? And what the problem is sometimes when we're reading, we don't pay attention, and we don't pay attention to context. And that's really what's happening in John chapter 8, and it's happening here in Luke chapter 8 as well. Now, Luke chapter 8 is something that we looked at last week. Remember, we learned about Jairus' daughter and the lady who had the issue of blood. All right, now, in Luke chapter 8, I'll give you another example. See if you can catch it. In fact, there's two examples in the same chapter, actually. In Luke chapter 8, look at verse 41. It says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. So, would you agree at this point, it's talking about Jairus and his daughter, right? Now look at our verse 42 again. For he had one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now, when you read that right there, when it says, but as he went, the people thronged him. Immediately, who do you think got thronged? Well, if you take that he went and people thronged him, you'd think it's talking about Jesus. You'd think it's talking about Jairus. That's who you'd think it's talking about. Was it not talking about Jairus up to that point? I mean, if you read right there, it was talking to Jairus. It says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet, besought that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Well, now see, if you take that he and you apply it to the nearest subject, which is Jairus, you'd think that Jairus got thronged. Is that who got thronged in this passage? No, it was Jesus. You say, what? Why would people think that was Jairus? Because they took a pronoun and they assigned it to the nearest subject or the nearest person to that pronoun, which you do not have to do that according to English. You have to stick to what is the context, okay? All right, now, to prove that, if you read that, look, starting at verse 43. And the woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? So right there in verse 45, it tells you who got thronged. So when you read that passage, you have to stick to the context so you know who the he who got thronged was not Jairus, it was Jesus, and it proves it right there in verse 45. How many of you see that one? Okay? All right. Now, there's another example right here in this passage. Look at verse 46. It says, and Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and fell and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake. Now, who's speaking here? Now what? Look at verse 49 again. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. How many of you see that? Do you see how all of a sudden, just because it says saying unto him, what do? We take that him and says, well, it has to be talking about Jesus here. Because Jesus is the nearest one. He's the one he's the one when she went by and grabbed his garment and she was healed. And says, while he, Jesus, yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying unto him, thy daughter is dead. Well, now, if you take that him there and you apply it to the nearest subject, it's going to be Jesus. But it's not Jesus, is it? Jesus didn't have the daughter. Who had the daughter? Jairus. Now, again, if you read that fast, and you just naturally assume, that's the reason when we study, we need to slow down and see exactly what the passage is talking about. Because if you don't, you're going to get all messed up. And I'm going to prove it to you tonight that there are people messed up right now because they do that thing. They read it, and they say, well, now that right there, that pronoun or that subject right there has to be applying to that because that's the nearest one. No, you must apply it to the one that fits the context. The him right there in verse 49, if you make that Jesus, that does not fit the context because Jesus does not have a daughter. You've already been told that Jairus had the daughter. Amen? So the context there, the him has to be Jairus. It has to be. All right? And so that's what I wanted to show you tonight, that's what people do. Now, you say, well, why is it so important that we understand this? Well, it can help you in your Bible study. If you'll slow down and find out who the pronouns are referring to, read your context, compare, the verses before, verses after. It'll help you in your Bible study, but it'll also help you understand a very important passage that a lot of people have problems with today and a lot of people do not understand today because of this very thing. Because people like to take the nearest verb and apply it to the subject that does not fit the context. Now, you say, well, what is this passage? This important passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, of all passages in the Bible, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that this is one passage that just throws people for a loop when they read it. In fact, this is one passage that people try to use to teach that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. But when you study the book of, well, both letters to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there were some things that were happening in that church. You see, that church had some heretics come in, and they were teaching some false doctrine. And so when Paul writes these letters to Thessalonians, you'll find out that Paul does not want these people to be troubled. And when you analyze what was troubling these Thessalonians and these teachings that were false teachings that were given to the Thessalonians, there were actually two of them. And Paul was trying to correct them both when he writes these letters. Now, one of the teachings that had been taught to these people that had them all upset was the fact that they had been taught that the rapture had already happened or the resurrection had already happened. Okay? And so you say, well, where'd this come from? Well, that teaching probably came from the teachings of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Okay, now I'll show you that. Turn, if you would, over, hold your place here, and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, look if you would, starting at verse 15. Very important verse here, and the reason it's important is because of what comes after it. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you know that the King James Bible is the only one that tells you to study your Bible? That's the only Bible on the market today that tells you to study your Bible. Okay? We are to study our Bible. It's not just enough to read it, we need to study it. Amen? It says here, to study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, what in the world did they do? Well, look at verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, these people over in Thessalonica, what had happened was is they had got caught up in that teaching, and they thought, well, you know, if the resurrection's already happened, if the rapture's already happened, then, listen, let me show you this right here. I'm not going to reveal this just yet, okay? But this right here is your timeline. And let's say Calvary's right here, and we're somewhere right in here, I don't know, just somewhere on this timeline. And then all of a sudden you're going to have the rapture is going to happen. We're going to go up. And when that happens, you have the tribulation, or 7 years of tribulation, and then you have the last 3.5 years of that tribulation is great tribulation. Okay? But the Antichrist comes in here, and he comes, I'll show you. The Antichrist, Antichrist, he comes in here, peace, for the first 3.5 years. But then here, something happens, and what he does, he desecrates the temple and requires everybody to start worshiping him. And so the last part of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, is called the Great Tribulation. Now, technically, there is no, you don't hear the Bible ever say 7 years of tribulation, but there is 7 years the Antichrist will be on this earth. Okay, and that's according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. So it's 7 years the Antichrist here, but the last 3.5 years is going to be really bad, because not only are you going to have all these things happen naturally, but you're also going to have the Antichrist saying, everybody's going to worship me because I am God. And when he does that, everybody's going to have to take the mark. And whoever takes the mark, we know that they're done if they take the mark, because they're choosing to worship the Antichrist. And then at the end of the tribulation, Christ comes back. I'll say second coming. Do you all understand that that's the basic? We all understand that, right? All right, so that's basically your timeline right now. Here's the problem. Those Thessalonians, what they thought was, they said, well, the rapture's already happened. Well, if the rapture's already happened, what's going to happen to them? They're going to go in the tribulation. If I told you right now the rapture's already happened, what would... would you agree that we would have to go through the tribulation then? Right? Now, we know that we go up before the tribulation, before it starts. But if I said to you, there's already been a resurrection, we've already seen the graves open up, and there's already been a rapture, you'd be pretty upset, wouldn't you? I know I would be. You know? Well, you'll notice that Paul, both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you know what he keeps on saying? Comfort yourself with these words. Comfort yourself with these words. You'll even notice here that when he's writing 2 Thessalonians, he's writing it because people had been given them this information. So these people were saying, the rapture's already happened, and if the rapture's already happened, then we're going to have to go through the tribulation. So he writes 2 Thessalonians to show them that they will not go through the tribulation. Now here's the really strange thing about it. People today who teach that you will go through the tribulation use the 2 Thessalonians to try to do it. How do they do that? Well, you remember what we saw there in Luke where it says that him and how you apply, how it looks like it was Jesus, but it was actually Jairus' daughter? Same way. I'll show you. They're in 2 Thessalonians. Now remember, he's trying to get these people to relax. He's trying to tell them the truth about the tribulation. But in 2 Thessalonians, look if you would, starting at verse 1. And we'll just look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and ask somebody to read verse 1 for me while I do this. Go ahead and read verse 1 whenever somebody gets it.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him.
Okay. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. How many events is that? Read again. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him. Now that's two events. Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering unto him. Now, how do we know that that's two events? Well, if you'll turn back, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now remember, you've got to keep the context here. So you've got to read before 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and after it. And he says, the second coming of Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. Listen, when it comes to this right here, I'm not going to tell you which one that is, but what do you think that's referring to? Our gathering unto him. Remember, Paul said, in this age, same as you and I, our gathering unto him. Remember, it says the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us alive and remain shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. Our gathering unto him. So obviously, that's the rapture. Now, I'm going to prove that's the rapture here in a minute, but for now, just it's the rapture, okay? But you have the second coming of Christ. Now, you say, well, what's it talking about when it's talking about the second coming? Are they the same thing? No, they're not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it describes the second coming of Christ. Look what it says in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and to you who are troubled, remember, these people were troubled. Why? Because people have been teaching them a false doctrine, saying the resurrection had already happened. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, these people were saved. And he's saying, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed. Notice it says, and he shall come. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you see that? That is the coming. In fact, that same event right there is talked about in Revelation chapter 19. It's when Christ comes back to this earth. Now, I want you to notice there carefully. In verse 10, it says this, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in what? That day. There is going to be a day when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rule and reign. Amen? Now, I'm looking forward to that. But it says Revelation chapter 19 that he's going to come with the armies of heaven. Now, we're going to get to Revelation chapter 19 in a minute, but notice it says that it was on that day. So you have, when it's verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, it says, it talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him. Now, turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. It says that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. Remember, these people are being troubled because somebody's telling them that the rapture's already happened. And he's saying this, you don't need to be troubled. You don't need to neither by spirit, nor by word, by letter from us. And then it says this, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now he tells you that that day of Christ is at hand. So when you read verse 1, it talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him, and he says that day of Christ is at hand. Now, when you go through your scriptures and when you're studying, you're going to find out that the day of Christ always, always, always refers to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. Now here you want to write these verses down, because this is every single time that you find the phrase, the day of Christ. And here's what they are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Paul says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, 1 Corinthians 5, 5. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are ours in the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Question. When is your work in you going to be done? Completely. The day you get your new body. the day that you're taken up on Rapture Day. Your salvation is going to be complete on that day. Amen? That's when the work's done. Until then, we're all a work in progress. All right, Philippians 1:10. That ye may approve all things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When we all get up there and get our rewards. That's what he's talking about. Every single time that you read about the day of Christ in the scripture, it is always referring to the day that you get raptured up, that you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you get a new body. Every single time. Now, not only that, but if you look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll notice that when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it does meet the context of that. How many of you see that? When you read right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look if you would, look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about when he comes to rule and reign, and by our gathering unto him, rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now let me ask you something. If you're trying to make somebody feel better, wouldn't you say that would make them feel better if they said, let's say somebody came in here and said, you know what, rapture's already happened, we're all going to go through the tribulation. And all of a sudden I said to you, you know what, Christ is going to come back one of these days, we're also going to be gathered unto him, but don't worry, the day of our rapture is at hand. Wouldn't you feel better? I mean, you'd have thought that rapture already happened, but I tell you, it's at hand. You'd be like, man, good, I didn't miss it. Amen? That's exactly what he's saying here. All right, so he in these passages here, he says that the day of Christ is at hand. So the day of Christ is talking about the rapture. It is talking about when we're gathered unto him. Now, if you also want to write down Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, it tells you something. Now, I want you to, before you get there, notice it says that the day of Christ is what? At hand. You know what at hand means? That means, here's something else too. And I didn't write down all the passages that you find this at hand in, because there's hundreds of them. But go to your Bible and find and look at the very first mention of it when you see the phrase at hand. And just go look through the Bible at the phrase at hand and see what it means. You know what it means? It means that it could happen at any time. It means it's imminent. That means that it's going to happen, it could happen right now. That's what at hand means. And he says this, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now Romans chapter 13 verses 11 and 12 says this. Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Do you know what he just told those people there in Rome? He said, listen, we need to be living right. We need to get busy doing whatever we're going to do because the rapture could happen at any moment. That's what he just said in Romans chapter 12. That's the same thing that Paul said. He says the day of Christ is at hand to those people who thought that the resurrection had already happened. All right? So that's what he's talking about. But now notice what Paul says back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 3. Now here is where we got to be careful, because here's where people make the mistake. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if you read that and you apply that day, remember, you've got 2 days here. You've got the day of Christ's return, and you've got the day of Christ, which is the rapture. How many of you see that? You've got 2 days mentioned. You've got the coming of Jesus Christ, our gathering unto him. Day of his return to reign, the day of Christ, which is the rapture. And it says here, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, the way people read that, They say, well, you know, the nearest thing that he was talking about was the day of Christ. So therefore, that day has to be the day of Christ. And they say, well, the day of Christ is not going to happen until the Antichrist is revealed. How many of you know when the Antichrist is revealed? You go over to Daniel. Well, turn if you would over to Daniel. Well, hold your place here. Just look starting at verse 4. And they'll tell you when he's revealed. Then we'll go to Daniel chapter 9. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 4. It says, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this is talking about the Antichrist. And it says that there's going to be a time when he's in the temple, and he declares himself to be God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. He just told you when it says that the Antichrist, it says there'll have to be a falling away and a man of sin will be revealed. You say, when is that? Well, it just tells you right there that when he declares himself that he's God in that temple, that's when he's revealed as the Antichrist. In other words, people, he's just a man of peace up until that point. People are looking at him and say, boy, this is the greatest guy since sliced bread. But then all of a sudden when he stands in the temple and he declares that he's God and tells everybody to take the mark, at that point people will say, wait a second, that's the Antichrist. Why? He just got revealed. When is that? That's halfway through the tribulation. That's when it happened. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, look if you were at verse 27. Talk about the Antichrist, and it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that's 7 years, okay? And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, she shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That is what Daniel 9:27. That is what 2 Thessalonians 2 was talking about when he declares himself to be God. That's when he does that. That's when he desecrates the temple. All right, now turn if you would to Matthew chapter 24. So he desecrates the temple right here. Boy, I'm going to kill that spelling. All right, Matthew chapter 24, look if you would, starting verse 15. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, we just read that. Daniel 9:27. And it's talking about when he desecrates the temple, that's talking about when he declares himself to be God in the temple. That's at the midpoint, in the middle of that seven weeks. It's at the 3.5 year mark. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judah flee to the mountains. Why? Because he's going to require everybody to take the mark. And if you don't take the mark, he's going to kill people. Amen? So it says, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And what it's saying is this, that once he declares himself to be God, that time right there is going to be the worst time that this earth has ever seen in that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's what it's telling you. Amen? Now, turn back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Romans 13. Mm-hmm. Romans 13, 11 and 12. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. And I want you to look back at verse 2 again. And I'm going to show you something. Now, we just saw when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's going to be revealed at the middle of the tribulation period when the great tribulation starts, at the 3.5 year mark. Are we all on the same page there? That the Antichrist is going to be revealed in the middle of the tribulation, and that will start the great tribulation. Would you agree that if we had to go, in other words, if we were going to be raptured out after there's a falling away first and after the Antichrist is revealed, if the tribulation started today, that would be at least 3.5 years from now, according to your Bible, right? All right, now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look if you would at verse 2 again. He says this. He says that ye may not soon be shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, or as the day of Christ is what? At hand. It's imminent. Any day. Now look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Would you agree that you have one of these days is imminent? But I know I killed the spelling on that too, but just bear with me. Maybe E. Maybe I. Okay. But one's imminent. But the other one, what has to happen first? There's a falling away first, and a man of sin is to be revealed. Is that a hand? That's not a hand. That's not imminent. That's a ways away. Well, if it's at least 3.5 years, that's if the tribulation started right now. How many of you see that? So, remember how we looked at Luke 8 and John 8 and saw those examples? When it says that day shall not come except they're falling away first, could it possibly be referring to the day of Christ? No. Why? It's imminent. It can't be referring to the rapture. It's referring to this. Here's what he's saying. That the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day shall not happen. The second coming of Christ, that day shall not happen until there come a falling away first, and a man of sin be revealed. How many of you see that? That is how you interpret that. Now listen, not only does that fit the context on what was going on in Thessalonica at the time, because Paul is telling them, you're not going to go through the tribulation. He's saying, the rapture is imminent. You people could go up at any time. And listen, before this right here happens, this man of sin is going to be revealed before this happens, but don't worry, you're going to go up long before that because the day of Christ is at hand. So it fits that. It also fits when you compare it to Revelation chapter 19. Because Revelation chapter 19, turn over to Revelation chapter 19, I'll show you. To prove it. Revelation chapter 19 talks about when Christ returns. In Revelation chapter 19, I'll wait till you get there. Look if you would at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We know that as Jesus Christ. I mean, we know that by John chapter 1, verse 1, okay? All right, verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean. That'd be us. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's what you read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 when it talked about him coming back with his angels and with fire and all that. All right, now drop down to verse 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, fire burning with brimstone. So what you have is you have him coming back here and throwing the Antichrist into the lake of fire. Does it make sense that he had to be revealed before Christ came back? When you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it talks about that day shall not come except they're coming a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. He's not talking about that day. He's talking about that day, and that proves it in Revelation chapter 19. How many of you see it? Now listen, folks, when you read that thing, remember this. He was telling these people that they didn't have to worry. Listen, if I told you today, you're going to go through tribulation. Now comfort yourself with those words. What would that mean? Can you imagine? Here these people were saying, boy, we missed the resurrection. We're going to go through the tribulation. Can you imagine if Paul was really teaching that they'd have to go through the tribulation here in 2 Thessalonians 2? You know what that would be like? These people were like, man, we missed the rapture. We have to go through the tribulation. And Paul says, yes, you sure do. Now comfort yourself with those words. No. He was telling them, listen, he's saying that this day is imminent. He even said over in Romans chapter 13 that we need to hurry up and get going because the day of our salvation is at hand. In other words, that's when we get our new bodies. It's at hand. That's at hand. The rapture is, but not this. Some things have to happen before this right here happens. So when you see that day, when people try to tell you that day is the rapture, it's not the rapture. Why? It doesn't fit the context. It does not fit. If you try to make that day, when it says that day shall not happen except there come a falling away first, if you try to make that day the rapture, that doesn't fit the context on why Paul was writing the letters. It doesn't fit the context of the scripture itself because it told you that the day of Christ is at hand. If you say that day is this, that it has to happen, that the Antichrist has to be revealed and there's falling away first, then it's not at hand. Bottom line is this. You're not going through the rapture, or you're not going through the tribulation. You're not. You're going to go up before that time. Now, if you don't believe that, you can go over to Revelation chapter 5. We're not going to go there now, but you go to Revelation chapter 5. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find 24 elders standing there in heaven saying that we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How many people have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in here? These 24 elders are saying, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and thou hast made us kings and priests. Boy, when does that happen? When do you get your crowns? Judgment seat of Christ, right? That's Revelation chapter 5. You know what they were doing in Revelation chapter 5? They were trying to find somebody who was worthy to open the book, the seven-sealed book. You know what the first seal of that seven-sealed book is? The Antichrist coming on the scene right there as a man of peace. So guess what? By the time he comes on the scene, we're already out of here, folks. We're already out of here. That's what the scriptures say. Amen? All right, we'll stop there.